Let us resume our worship of God on this His day. This evening, beginning our time together, singing in Psalm 98. Psalm 98 and the verses 1 through to 4 on page 129. Page 129, Psalm 98 and the five stanzas verses 1 to 4. Sing a new song to the Lord for wonders He has done. His right hand and His holy arm the victory have won. The Lord declared His saving work and made it to be known to all the nations of the world. His righteousness is shown, His steadfast love and faithfulness He has remembered well, the covenant He made with them, the house of Israel. There is something of that in the theme that we'll be following this evening together. Psalm 98, verses 1 to 4, let's stand to sing, and we'll remain standing for prayer.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders He has done. His right hand and His glory are the victory that won. The Lord declared His saving work and made it to be known to all the nations of the world. His righteousness is shown. His steadfast love and faithfulness He has remembered well. The covenant He made with them, the house of Israel. And all the nations of the earth have seen what God
faithful in all things and faithful to the end. That Your covenant is upheld and completed, though men, we, are faithless and fail. Yet all things are done well, according to Your grace, by Your power, Your might. Indeed, Lord, the victory has been won. There is no other reason for it but Your great and steadfast loving kindness. That victory over enslavement, not even as the world sees it, but that enslavement to sin itself. And because of that victory, that we may, in hearing of it and being summoned in the name of Christ unto You, that we might ourselves know that death itself has no fear. But it has no victory. The victory has been won in Christ Himself, that one sacrifice for all. So help us, O God, not only in these our prayers, and not only in such a time as this, but in all things, to come unto you only in him, and to live our lives in him, that life and praise will be unto his name. We do pray, O God, that you would accept us and our service for his sake, covered by him, that his would be the name that you hear, his would be the righteousness that you see, as we would seek to approach unto you. But as we have such privilege, as we have privilege today, as we have privilege whenever we come unto you, that we might exercise that privilege in every step of our way, living as in your sight, doing all things not as unto men but unto you, for you are worthy of our service and so much more. We ask, Lord, that in our time together this evening, we would also receive benefit for our hearts and our minds, that we would be led to think a little further in your revealing and expounding of yourself and your purposes, reflecting a little further on your dealings with us personally, we pray that your word would be blessed to each one of us as we read it and study it, as we make use of it even to sing your praises, and as we would seek to be guided by your truth in our prayers also. And as we seek your upholding of us, may it be not for our own use, but the motivation it should be for your worship in all things. Do you hear and lead us, then, we pray, as we come in the name of Christ, that all would be to his glory. Amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua and chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. God bless his word to us. Indeed, may the praise be to him. If you turn with me again to the praise of God in Psalm 114, 114, on page 152. It's a psalm where there is recollection of these events that we read. The turning back of the Jordan. Psalm 114, the whole psalm, page 152. Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the face of Jacob's God. He turned the rock into a pool, from solid rock the waters flowed. Down there to, through the whole psalm, through to verse 8. So let us stand for some.
When Israel has all been taken from the evil of the father and son, then Judah was God's holy place. In Israel was set his throne. The sea beheld and swims declared, the Jordan River turned away, the lofty mountains skipped like rams, the hills like Mountain, did you see?
Let us take a few moments again to seek the Lord in prayer, bless Him on His words here, also many other parts, and also refer to the prayer diary that we have for the church. Reminder that this coming week there is to be the induction of a new professor of church history in the college, our college in Edinburgh, and the training of the ministry which we'll be engaged in. There are also a number of camps going on at the moment and other holiday work, especially for children. So we could remember those. There is also the work of CWI as before us today, the missionary prayer notes, in particular folk like David Bond and Sarah Chan. So amongst other things, let us remember these folk this evening. Let us pray together. Lord God, we can so often come to Scripture with a mind of our own, with a sense that we can understand. And we are grateful, O Lord, where Your Spirit works in us, that we can gain some understanding. But we do acknowledge that we need Your Spirit. We do need Your leading if we are to find Your truth. As we are gathered this evening, forgive us, O Lord, where we may have failed to seek after such blessing in preparation for today. But even now, that it's not too late for us to ask, and that You would grant an opening of ears, that our spirits too would be receptive to the truth. But we're mindful too that there are many other places where the same need is to be found, where there are physical ears subjected to physical voices seeking to expound the gospel. May it go beyond us. We know that the people leading camps at the moment are especially conscious of this, as a number of them do have young people who have very little involvement in church at all, and therefore have such little opportunity to hear the gospel, that it might be possible on this Your day that they will hear, and that they will hear with receptive spirits. And so we pray Your blessing upon such work as this, camps, holiday clubs with children, seeking to give them an entry into the truth concerning Christ Jesus. We pray that that would prosper. We do pray too that You would encourage those who undertake that work, various camp leaders and other missionaries, even for the summer. We pray, Lord, for this because we know that in this regard too there are relatively few to go around to engage in the work. We pray that they would be encouraged, and by that encouragement that they would in due time be effective ambassadors to appeal to others too to be involved in it for the growth of Your kingdom. May we all see that there is little that is as great as this in Your calling of Your people, that wherever You have placed us, that on anyone of your church, that there too we must endeavor to see your kingdom grow. We pray that you grant us wisdom towards that end, not always to proclaim with a loud voice the facts of sin and of salvation, sometimes by our good works, our consistency, our perseverance in these things, that the time will come when men will, as the apostle put it, to glorify you, coming to know you for themselves. We pray that your word would prosper in and through the life of your church on this day. We would remember too the week ahead, giving thanks that we can recall the plans for the induction of a new church history professor in Edinburgh this week. We pray that that service will be a good one, that it will be a time of encouragement for everyone who gathers, but also for the college and the good work that is done there and is to be done for the training and equipping of ministers of the gospel from that place in those ahead. We pray that you would provide for John McIntosh, the new professor, for his family, and indeed for the congregation that he leaves behind in Puyu on the west coast, that they too would rest in your providential leading, and that they would also find a minister to come to join with them again in due time. Lord, we are again conscious that there are a number of our folk who are unwell. Remember the children who are sick. We would again remember the Vandenbroek family and their particular concerns at the moment with the newborn child. We would also bring before you Callum's mother and their concerns for her. We pray too for his sisters caring for her in Aberdeen at the moment. We pray that you would uphold each one of them by your grace in this hour of need as well. And now, Lord, we pray that you would go before us, that we would be aware of your leading, that we would seek after it as much as Israel in those days had to discover the leading again of your Spirit, of your presence, in the direction of the Ark of the Covenant, that we also would follow for this day, this moment, is also new, that we have not gone here before. So keep us, we pray. Keep us aware of your great grace, that in all things we might be giving thanks and rejoicing, and that this would be to the glory, eternal glory indeed, of your name, asking through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll also turn to the words of Joshua chapter 21. We read in chapter 3. Would we also turn to Joshua 21 and the last three verses, 43 to 45. As we come to the point where the historian is able to say, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. This passage tells us that God's promises, the Lord's promises to Israel, the promise of the land, was fulfilled. Israel was given the land. Last time we were together, we briefly looked at a portion in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, we find Israel left camped on the east side of the Jordan River. But it wasn't the east that they were promised, it was chiefly the west, what we know today as Palestine. God, the Lord, had promised to take them into their new home. If you go back to the time when Moses was commissioned to bring the people out of Egypt, then God promised to them, before they were even out of Egypt, he said, I will bring you out of this land in order to bring you in to a new land. And that was repeated a number of times in their story since that day, including Deuteronomy. They were reminded of that promise. You could also remember in Numbers, Balaam, the prophet, that's the man with the donkey, he had pronounced, God is not a man that he should lie. Has God said, and will he not do it? God had made a promise, will he not do it? And so the book of Joshua tells of the fulfillment of that promise. In fact, the promise goes way back, doesn't it, to Abraham, where God promised to Abraham as he stood alone virtually on the hilltops, and he said, look around you, and all this land as far as you can see, this is given to you and to your descendants. There was the promise of descendants, promise of a great nation, to take that land. That was fulfilled in the growth in Egypt, and we were brought out of that, out of Egypt, out of bondage, taken through the wilderness, and now the final piece of that part of the promise was to be put into place. There was, of course, one more piece, and that was the blessing of the nations through Israel in Christ. But the book of Joshua tells of the fulfillment of that part of the family of Abraham being taken into the new land. But it also tells, as these words remind us, that it's not simply that Israel conquered Canaan. Not simply that one nation went in and overran this territory and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and so on, the Hivites, all these names. It wasn't just that. But this reminds us that they did that in the power of the Lord, that it was the Lord's doing. God did his work. Now, I'm not intending to go through the detail of the story. There's some important stories there, things that are driving this point home. Take one example. When they did come into the land, just after the story of Jericho that we know, they went and they said, well, there's another town, a city, not far away, which is really quite small. We can just walk over them, no problem. That's the place called Ai. And they found absolute failure, abject failure. The reason being there was sin in the camp. They had put up a barrier between themselves and God's working through them for that at that point. Many other remarkable stories. There was a time when Joshua was able to ask that the sun would remain stationary in the sky in order to give enough time in that day to win the battle against the enemy. Amazing things happened in this story. God was at work to make it possible, that conquest. So I've just set out for you the story of Joshua in this brief way. Speak about the remarkable entry, which we were beginning to see in chapter 3. Also to see the effective conquest. which is spoken of in 21, those few verses that I just read. And also from that passage, and then the last two chapters in particular of the book, there is a considered review of the experience. So let me just set these out for you. The remarkable entry, the effective conquest, and the considered review. The remarkable entry, first of all. If you're familiar with the number of Negro spirituals that refer to the crossing of Jordan, the idea of deep and wide seems to ring strong, the perception of that river. There's no doubt that it was. That chapter 3 in itself does make brief reference to that. Where was it? In read it. In verse 15 of chapter 3, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. That's a reference clearly to the time when they were crossing the river. Some people would look at the river today, in certain parts at least, and say, well, it's not terribly significant, at least by world standards. But it was formidable enough, difficult enough to make a crossing. Harvest time, the river seems to have been flooded. Were these people puzzled? How were they going to get across from the east, where they had been led, over to the west? Chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord begins, or Joshua rather begins, by saying, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you these people. By what? By the way that he would open up that river, enable them to cross. And that's what God did. He opened the river, that remarkable story. He set back the waters in a heap, as we read in chapter 3. So that the land, there was a dry land for the people to cross over to the other side. This great number of people. But that opening of the river was surely through faith. Would they or wouldn't they believe this time? As they had come around to, in a sense, a much easier entry into the land 40 years before, they did not believe. Yes, they might say, I believe in God. But it didn't bring action. In fact, it brought a reaction against him. Would the people believe this time to the extent of acting on it? And we find that the priests are very well suited to their task. Just at this moment, yes, Joshua was the leader of the people, the appointed leader. He was the one who had set out the commands, he set out the instructions, he was transmitting from God what had to be done. But it just strikes me that on that occasion, the priest's faith was crucial to this. It was their feet which had to step into that flooded and turbulent river. And they did. They stepped in, and then, as the soles of their feet touched the river would be set back, Joshua said. And that is what happened. Little wonder that this would be a thing that would be seen and known by the inhabitants of the land. But Israel themselves, first of all, had to know that this was God's work on their behalf. Now, the crossing of the Jordan, these early chapters, are perhaps the best known parts of the book of Joshua, and it's right that we should pay it attention. These early steps into the land were crucial to it, to their success. They're intended to make a point. You would recall, just very briefly, even in that chapter, that there were 12 men to be taken, one from each of the tribes. And then chapter 4 goes on to explain what these men were to do. Out of the river, and in fact in the river, they were to take stones and to set up a memorial, but they were also to take stones and to set up a memorial on the other side as well. to remind the people throughout all the generations, look what God has done. Look at this remarkable way into this promised land. We could not have done it ourselves. The remarkable entry continues. You notice too in chapter 3 there is very brief mention that they were to come out just beside Jericho. This didn't happen immediately, but this is again perhaps the best known part of Joshua, was the conquest of the city of Jericho. But look at that again. I'll just have to skim through it. You know the story well enough. The point we need to make is that this was not a conventional battle, not a conventional victory. It was clearly the Lord's hand working here in the conquest of Jericho, the bringing down of that great city. It was recognized to be a great city. It was a very ancient city as well. But here God brings about a conquest with that marching, not a conventional battle at all. And the result of that, of course, is that Israel had to give him the first fruits, the all good things, precious things, had to be dedicated entirely over to the Lord. There was also the purification. There was the destruction of all the rest, complete destruction. And the city itself was cursed. A message to be remembered throughout the history of Israel. Let me also just give a note in passing that it's in the destruction of Jericho that Rahab makes her appearance. Rahab was the woman who protected the two spies who had gone in just before this to discover how things were. She was a prostitute who had lived an unholy life. But there, in caring for God's people, she was demonstrating faith in action. She was rewarded for that faith. She was preserved. And we find later on, and the Gospels bring this out, that she was one who was taken into the line of David, the line that led to Jesus Christ himself. Out of the nations, brought in through this failing, sinning woman who turned in faith to become one of God's people. And so altogether it was a remarkable entry into the land. And I think we are also intended to see the way that Scripture opens these things up along the way. Intended to see that this is also to be a picture of what the way opened into eternal life. Scripture does talk about the promised land of Canaan as a picture of the life and the rest and the city to come that is promised for God's people in Christ. It was Joshua who led the people in on that day. It's a remarkable entry also into eternal life, our promised land, through the new Joshua, Christ himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Just a glimpse on that point of the remarkable entry into the land. And secondly, to just point out the effective conquest. And this is better, perhaps best seen in the summary in Joshua 21, just those verses that we read. See what those verses tell us. The Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. They conquered the land effectively. The job was done. And the book of Joshua, through from the story of Jericho to this point, is a story of that. And a story of the allocation of the land as a result. But there is the small print. What we have skimmed over in those intervening chapters. You do find there that some of the people were left. Some of the people who were originally in the land, who should be described under the heading of enemies, the enemies of Israel, some of them were left. And even when the land was divided, it was like the setting of borders, and these people were still within those borders of certain tribes. There was one point, for example, where someone had to go into their inheritance and remove the people who were still there. And then you say, well, didn't Deuteronomy warn against leaving these people in place? Wasn't this going to be dangerous for Israel? You're supposed to wipe them out, that they don't mingle with you and that you don't get dragged down with them. But the small print of Joshua says that there are still some people there, as does much of the rest of Scripture, of the Old Testament. Was this just sloppiness? And why do verses 43 and 44 speak in these terms if there are people still there? Well, overall, there was a full conquest. Going back, you will find that God set out the borders of the nation of Israel, the limits, the external borders, where they would be. And by and large, Israel reached those borders in their conquest. And also, at the same time, there was the recognition, in fact God said, I will not clear the land immediately of these people, because you're not big enough to cover it all. If I clear them out immediately, it will just be overrun by wild beasts and you'll be in trouble. And so, putting these pieces together, we find that it was appropriate that there would still be these lingering pockets of some of the original inhabitants. And I would suggest too that the story of Israel indicates that some of these may well have been drawn into the nation, and they would be accepted as such if they followed the laws of Israel. But that's why I call it an effective conquest. We might say in absolute quantitative terms that it wasn't complete. They did not wipe out every single pocket of the original inhabitants. But it was effective. It did cover the territory. It was effective enough to show that Israel were the new nation in charge of that land, that they belonged in. There were the ongoing battles, three judges, three kings, and so on, the times of the kings. Still interference, and still the problem that the Lord already indicated would happen. With those people still there, Israel might be drawn down. But yet, it was their land now. They were the dominant force in that land. They had thus conquered the land. It's sufficient to say that the land was now Israel's. The Lord gave to Israel all the land, through to its borders. They had covered it. But we also need to be reminded, not just to read those words, but to be reminded of what those words mean. The Lord gave to Israel all the land. Not only did he enable a remarkable entry into the land, that's in a sense what you would almost expect from God, to do the great and mighty works. God persevered with them. He enabled them to complete the task. God made it possible. They had to recognize that and reiterate it. Again, let me just take you to think of the Christian life. These things are definitely meant to be a picture of that. You see, it's rather like this.